Such a joy for Dennis and me to be back with you. Thank you for your love, your concern, your prayers. Guess what we're going to speak about this morning again? Humility. Today's sermon is Humility and Anger, and it's drawn from one verse in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14, 29. Turn there if you would. You might want to refer to it at least at the beginning of the sermon, Proverbs 14, 29. We read this. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Recent archaeological studies have unearthed a saying common to all ancient cultures. When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Now, that doesn't say so much about mama as it does about the social effects of strong emotions, particularly anger, whether it's dad, brother, sister, or your boss. It's no fun to be around someone who's really angry. It's a lot like fire. You've got to be careful or someone is going to get burned. You can tell when people are angry. You know when you get angry. But do you calculate where anger can lead you? Murder, jealousy, depression, harsh words, all kinds of personal and social ills. So apparently controlling your anger is a wisdom issue. And wisdom is always concerned with what's ruling your heart. Am I seeing and making sense out of everything in life from God's point of view? So you tell me, looking at the verse I just read, what distinguishes the wise person from the fool? I'll read it again. He who is slow to anger, hint, hint, has great understanding. He who is quick to anger, hint, hint, exalts folly. What's the difference between the wise and the fool? It isn't whether or not you get angry. We all get angry. That's part of being human. It's how you get angry, right? The wise person is, according to the text, what? Slow to anger. The fool is a hothead and bursts out in anger. This is echoed, I suspect, Camper preached on this a while ago in the book of James, from James 1:20. It's echoed right there. Let everyone be slow to anger. So what's the question for you this morning? How do you become, or if you are already one, a slow to anger kind of person? I need this sermon more than any of you. Believe me. If you have any doubts, talk to that lady right there. How do you express righteous anger against unrighteous things that is slowed down and wrapped in a humble heart? How do you do that? How do you get angry with great understanding? That's angry in the right way, about the right things, for the right reason, at the right pace. Well, let me suggest the key is in this phrase, you have great understanding. Great understanding. And I'll just suggest these things are critical to becoming a slow to anger kind of person. Number one, you understand the history of anger. The history of anger. There are essentially two phases in the history of anger. The first phase is from the time of the creation, go back as far as in eternity as you want to right before the time sin entered the world. In that phase, anger is in the world. Why? Because God, as a part of his character, has anger. It's part of God's character. In fact, Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge. God has indignation all day long. So anger is in the original creation, and we have to confess God would not be a good person if he was not angry with injustice, evil, or anything that assaulted what was good. You don't have to believe in God to think that way. You understand that. And one of the sad things for me is when I talk to people who aren't sure whether or not they believe in God, perhaps that is you, a lot of people are fond of the idea of the love of God, but they hear about the anger of God and they're like, I don't like that. But wait, don't you get angry? Sure you do. You don't need to believe in God to get angry. We all express anger at cheating, stealing, lying, racism, injustice. We had this anger, but here's what's interesting. You actually need an angry and good God to make any sense out of that, because let's suppose you're an atheist. All you believe is molecules in motion. You really have no way to locate a moral reason to be angry about anything if all there is molecules in motion, because molecules don't assign moral value to anything, you see? So you actually need a God who is good and just to even think about whether or not anger is justified. So if God has righteous anger, and he does, it's never capricious, it's never ill-humored, then Adam and Eve, as God's image bearers, had righteous anger. And what should they have done with that when the tempter came into this pristine, perfect creation? What should they have done with their anger? Satan comes in with lies about God, lies about life and death and self-indulgence. They should have what? With righteous fury, they should have clubbed the serpent to death. That's what they should have done. And if they had, we wouldn't be here. We'd still be in paradise. They should have, with clear arguments, destroyed the liar. So now we know something about the contours of what we can be righteously angry about: assaults on God's character, lies, and self-centeredness. Stage one. Stage two, what happens? Sin comes into the world, and humanity's capacity for consistent righteous anger is profoundly soiled because we've exchanged humility for pride. We're hardwired now to self-indulgence, self-justification, self-centeredness, self-protection, self-promotion. And human beings, this is what the Bible says, when sin came into the world, fell under the dominion of whom? Satan, the angriest person in the universe. He's angry at God because he hates God. He's angry at image bearers of God, all of humanity. So the result of sin entering the world is we're essentially angry at the wrong person. People are angry with God. They should be angry with the liar, the tempter, the destroyer of God's good creation. So the spirit of this anger is actually in all of us. Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. I read that every 19th day of the month, and I think, Lord, you should never be raged against for anything. The spirit of this unrighteous anger is in all of us. Proverbs 14:12, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises God. What a horrible state of the heart. So, beloved, anger is part of our fallen character, and much of our anger is sinful, the essence of anger. I want my way, not God's, and if I don't get it, I rage. And if you don't believe anger is a part of our character, have kids. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. These sweet little innocent things, all of a sudden in their lives, they don't get what they want, and they throw a hissy fit. And you're like, whoa, I didn't teach them to do that, and you didn't. So not only is it part of your fallen character, we actually learn anger. If you don't believe it, have kids. Because it's so sad. Your kids as you get older, you realize, oh my goodness, they're expressing the same kind of anger about the stupid things that I am. They're modeling the poor expressions of anger that you have displayed before them. This is why this is so important. Proverbs 22:24. Kids, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Paul echoes that in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. So what are we doing? We're trying to become slow, or maintain, if you are a rare one, God bless you if you are, a slow to anger kind of person. And what's the key to it according to the verse? Great understanding. Number one, understanding the history of anger. Number two, understanding the price of anger, the price. Anger is an emotion that affects the whole person, heart, mind, body, and there's always tangible consequences. You know this. You don't even have to believe in God to know this. Anger leads rapidly to relational meltdown. I have verses to substantiate all of these if you want to know later on. Anger leads substantially to relational meltdown. Anger sticks with us. It fosters more sin. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Anger alienates people. How many of you like to have angry roommates? How many of you like to go to that relative's house and for the whole weekend, they're just going to rant and rave and be angry about everything? We don't like to be around people like that. Uncontrolled anger rarely escapes some form of penalty. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great anger will bear the penalty. So Proverbs is urging you to do what? Calculate the cost of expressing your anger. Calculate the cost. Think about it ahead of time. For example, parents, have you calculated the cost to your children of unreasonable anger with them? Are they shutting down, not letting you into their heart because of that anger? That unresolved anger you have towards your spouse, is it worth the fruit of a lack of intimacy, joy, and oneness? So it makes me wonder, when I'm angry, do I like this? And I confess, there's a kind of pleasure in being really mad about something. I don't know about you. And I have to ask myself, like I had this thing with the car dealership recently and I was just seething. And I said, I kind of like this because I feel like I'm in the right. And this anger is justified. And that person was in the wrong. And I feel good about myself because of it. But the Bible teaches that this kind of anger is usually very barren. It doesn't accomplish anything. James 1:19, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So Paul urges you to measure your anger. Ephesians 4:26, be angry. Do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. We're seeking to become slow to anger kinds of people. What's the key to it? Understanding the history of anger, the price of anger. Number three, the causes of anger. I want you to locate the cause of your anger in your thinking, Usually, anger is a judgment you make about a perceived wrong that plays out in your mind. For example, we take this drive from our home in Forest, Virginia to Corolla a couple times a year, forgetting about the fact that we're blessed to have a lovely home there. We have a nice car to drive in. We live in freedom. We have the resources to go rent a little beach house in Corolla and enjoy the ocean. Two-lane highway until Southern Shores. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Four-lane highway. You can pass anybody you want to until the last 10 miles. And what happens? This person in front of me is going 6 miles under the speed limit. I'm not a happy camper. Janice is sitting beside me, full of peace, calm, godliness, contentment. What's the difference? It isn't the driver, it's what we're telling ourselves. I'm like jury, judge, executioner. How dare you, you idiot! Jana says, the Lord's slowing us down for his good purposes. But that's true, isn't it? I'm not thinking that, but that's really true. And this poor one, like, honey, just relax. This is not a big deal. We're going to get to the house. We've come this way safely. She's telling her things that are producing peace and calm. I'm telling myself that stuff that's resulting in rage, and it isn't godly. But my problem is not out there. My problem is in here. So remember, let's go back, rewind to our sermon on anxiety. How many of you remember how we pictured anxiety? It's having a goal that is, anxiety is having a goal that is called into question. And just for grins, when I told you this sermon was coming, I said, now here's the line, here you are, here's the goal. What is anger? It's having a goal that is what? Blocked. I want something, I can't get it. So what should you do in your anger? Ask yourself, what is it I am demanding, craving, determining I must have that I'm not getting, that is being blocked? So do the homework, beloved. What craving is ruling your heart in those moments of seething anger? Are you craving approval, control, comfort, convenience, competence, peace, leisure, success, pleasure, wealth, reputation? Stop and think. God is giving me an opportunity in this situation, maybe to become a different kind of person. Maybe God is exposing my anger because I'm rabidly self-dependent and I need to learn to pray and lean on others. Maybe God has allowed this situation, maybe God allows your children to frustrate you so you can get a picture of how your sin looks in God's eyes. Have you thought about that, parents? Maybe God is allowing this frustrating situation so that you realize life isn't as calm as I demand because my Savior didn't have a calm life. And that in some small way, you're able to identify with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's really helpful to me is to distinguish between needs and desires. Needs and desires. It's one thing to desire my kids to obey me, but you don't need your kids' obedience to be a godly person. It's one thing to desire respect from another person, but you don't need that respect to be spiritually healthy. What do you have that makes you spiritually healthy? Not circumstances. You have Christ if you belong to Jesus. You have abundant resources in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have all you need to be the person God wants you to be in any situation. It is accessing those graces at the moment that is the challenge, is it not? Finally, last point. What are we doing? We're trying to become, at least I am, a slow to anger kind of person. What's the key to it? Great understanding. The last thing to mention, and again, I'm not going to do justice to the whole psychological dynamics of anger in a 25-minute sermon. Believe me, I'm not. But the last thing to understand is God's anger. Understand God's anger. We'll really never respond with appropriate anger in situations until our hearts are transformed by our experience of God's anger. So we experience God's anger in mercy. Mercy. You sung about wrath. earlier in this service. It's amazing that y'all picked these songs. You had no idea this sermon was coming. There's an awful lot of correspondence. Come to the next service and sing the songs in light of hearing the sermon, and you'll see it's beautiful, glorious. We experience God's wrath in the mercy received through the cross of Jesus Christ. Beloved, God justly drew the bow. The bow of judgment, the bow of wrath, the bow of just penalty at my sins. But you need to sit in this for a while. You need to sit in the judgment you deserve. And God, in his unthinkable grace, sent that arrow into the sinless heart of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. All the wrath is spent in Jesus' body on the cross. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I will never become a slow to anger kind of person until I am sitting in that mercy, taking it in, thinking of the judgment I deserve. That's why there are some denominations in Christianity that just do away with the concept of God's wrath. What they're forfeiting is not only saying something false about the character of God, they're missing the glory, the depth, the penalty paid to be treated by God forever in mercy. You experience God's wrath by knowing the mercy of Jesus Christ. Have you received that mercy yourself? How do you get it? You ask him. You ask him to forgive you. You ask him to take your sins. You ask him to take from you all the guilt of every single sin in your life in his body on the cross, and he promises that he will. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. Have you called on his name? We also experience God's anger in deliverance. Those of you who have believed the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the power of Jesus' resurrection working in you to create new affections. New hatred of sin, hatred of the evil one, new hatred of lies, and a new love for the truth, a new dependence. Lord, I'm so helpless. If I was wiser, I would start praying as I crossed the causeway over the Albemarle Sound. I start pleading with the Lord, take those slow drivers away. No, that's not the prayer. The prayer is, Spirit, come rule my heart. Seriously. In desperation, you sang it, Lord, I need you. Did you mean it? Every second of every day, Spirit of God, whatever the temptation is, he is powerful to restrain because he hates sin and he loves what is good for you. Oh, beloved, that humble heart throws water on the fire of unrighteous anger. And finally, we experience God's anger in hope. Hope. Christian hope is confident certainty. It is the complete expectation that God will fulfill his word. It is a confidence without wavering or question that God will, in his righteous anger, put a complete end on the judgment day to all sin, sorrow, sickness, evil, death. The day is coming. He promises, and our hope says we believe it, we trust it, we know it. We experience relief. So do you see, just argue from the greater to the lesser. Jesus and his coming is going to destroy death and usher you into an eternal existence, I don't know if we're ever going to experience anger in the new heavens and the earth. I don't know. Nothing's going to make you angry. Nothing. Oh, just reason from the greater to the lesser. Put the things that make you angry in perspective. A slow driver? Nothing. What's wrong with you, Mike? Right? Mercy, deliverance, and hope. The larger they get in your thinking and your heart, the smaller are the things that make you angry.